In our study, looking at the names of God that reveal his person, his character, his conduct, and thus his trustworthiness, his absolute ability to be and do all that is needful. And we looked at the term, the expression, name, the Lord of Hosts. And the word host means army, military, war. In the military service, gathering everything, to bring everything together, to bring a great multitude together. And thus we share together that in the use of the word, term, expression, it is used in the after Kings, after 1 Samuel, because Israel wanted a king. Up until then, God, the Lord of Hosts, was their commander-in-chief. He was their general. And so you don't find the Lord of Hosts except the Lord, usually the Lord's host. Israel is the Lord's host, is the Lord's army. And that's how it's used. And Israel represented the commander-in-chief. And here they were to be in the middle of the world bearing witness to God. And thus the whole nation, all nations would see them, understand them, have to deal with them. No one could beat them. They would understand God's government by illustration in Israel, understand the worship of God as Israel worshiped God in the temple tabernacle. Now, having said that, and keeping that in the forefront, over in Joshua chapter 5, we thought it would be good to take a moment. We looked at the Lord of Hosts in the light of the Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, Malachi. And now you're looking at the host of the Lord just to see it, what Israel lost out on, what Israel could have had, and how does it benefit us? And remember, Israel is the Lord's army when they go out of Egypt. Even before they left their house, they're called the Lord's army. Mine army, M-I-N-E, mine army. And so Israel, a bunch of slaves, that's all they've known, that's all they've done. And they're called the Lord's army. That's how he sees them, and they represent the host of the Lord. Now, so when you come to crossing over Jordan into the land of promise that God had given Israel, then you find the expression here in chapter 5, and you'll remember it if you would. I'll read the three verses since they're great, and to get the mood of them. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn. The sword was pulled out of a sheath in the hand, ready to be used. In the hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And the answer. And he said, Nay, but as captain, as the ruler, as the general, as the commander, supreme commander of the host of the Lord, am I now come. And remember, up to this time, the host, apart from the stars and universe that is called his host, when you come here, that would be there Israel. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord that belong to the Lord. And I am now come. And Joshua, and so I'm not come for you. I'm not come for the Canaanites. I didn't come for the Israelites. I came to take over. I'm the general. You're the army, and I'm in charge. And Joshua fell on his face, verse 14, to the earth, and did worship and said unto him, What saith the Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did just that. It was holy ground. So now, they're about to engage the enemy. Joshua was surveying the city, its walls, its armament, its ability to defend itself, what Israel would need to do to beat the enemy. And now they've crossed the Jordan. They can't get back across the Jordan. They can't escape, just like in the Red Sea. Once they got to the Red Sea, God blocked them. The Egyptian army came in and blocked it on the other side of the mountains, so you can't go anywhere. Here's all these 2 million plus people. They can't go anywhere. They're cornered. They got to cross the Red Sea. Now they've crossed the Jordan. Now they can't get back across. So they can't get back across. This is close back to the overflowing river. So now what? They're going to have to go fight. And thus God encourages and helps Joshua that in order to plan battle strategic, knowing what to do, the battle plan, prepare your equipment. Do we need ladders? Do we need battering rams? What do we need? No. God said, I'm going to tell you how it's going to go. And in the light of your looking out there, I have my sword drawn. I call the shots. God said, I'm the one in charge. So you don't have to worry, Joshua. You're going to have to honor me. And thus Israel, the army, will honor me. So here's the plan. God has a wonderful plan. And the battle plan belongs to God. The victory belongs to God. God's going to win. God never loses. Never, never, never loses. And so here's the going to go, and he's going to be the commander-in-chief. And God's will and God's way and God's working to outwork his glory and honor, that's what he's going to do. And he's going to use his army to do so under the command of Joshua. But he's the one going to call the shots and make all of it work. So now, having said that, and you cannot enjoy the land of rest without conflict. You have to contest. You have to go into battle. And in battle, you win. When you win, you can rest. If you lose, you can't rest. You have to be winning. And therefore, they go to battle, and they're going to be in battle for 7 years, I think. And they're going to have to fight and fight and fight. And when they do so, they're going to rest. They're going to rest in the battle. And that's what God has done for us. He's given us, that's what God is doing. Remember Genesis 2:1, etc., and God rested on the seventh day. And God, Hebrews 4, God rested. He's resting. The battle's on, but the battle's over. The battle's won. The victory is determined, but you've got to go through the war. So you have to go through the war. You want to enjoy the rest? You can't sneak away and avoid it. You have an old nature you have to overcome. You've got the world system. You've got a satanic world system. You've got to overcome it. And if you don't overcome, you'll be overcome. It never says you can be neutral. It never says neutral. God never said, in fact, God told you that. You know that. God said, I don't want you hot or cold. I'd rather have you hot or cold than what? Lukewarm. Neutral. No neutral. There's no pacifist in the Bible. You're either at war or you're not. That's all. So you want to be, I don't like fighting. Well, you may not like it, but boy, you better be in the battlefield, on the battlefield. So now, having said that, and keeping that in the forefront, if you would, over in your Bible, just to remember now the sword is drawn. And just for the sake of exercise, how does that all work out? You draw the sword, and they're going to go to battle in Jericho. And you know the first thing they did in Jericho was to march around the wall. And every day they marched around the wall. And then on the last day they blew the trumpet, and the wall fell down. And to the chagrin of all the Jericho military looking over the wall down at them, they couldn't say a word, couldn't make a noise, and didn't shake their spear at them. That they're all looking at them, and they just march silently all around. And you can just imagine the discussion on the top of the wall by the Jericho military. I mean, what a bunch of jerks these are, you know. And but it was God's way. God's the commander in chief. And Jericho would never, Joshua, you would never think of what God's going to do and how God does it. So you're going to have to knowing his ways and his thoughts are what? Higher than the heavens. So therefore, we back off and trying to figure it out because it's beyond our figuring, obviously, because it's too much. We'd never dream of it. We couldn't even conceive it. Now, so having said that and having that sword drawn over, if you would, to Psalm 20. And in Psalm 20, picking up, if I may, in going directly to verse 6, Psalm 20, and what we're answering now is the Lord is the commander. He calls the shots. It's a whole new way. The world would never, Egyptians and Canaanites and the rest of them never fight this way. God has to tell them something. So they have to understand. The commander-in-chief has his sword drawn. That means he's at war. And that means he's ready for war and seeks to do whatever it takes with the sword drawn to win the war. Therefore, Psalm 20, you know, David will help us. Verse 6. And now know I the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God, the Lord of hosts. Remember my name. I'm in charge. I'm the commander in chief. That's how we're going to, the chariots, halots, horses, and wow. Over to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, again, verse 16, 33 and 16. There is no king save by a multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. He will deliver their soul from death. He will keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So, God, we're supposed to pay attention to you, because I'm the one with the sword drawn. Over, if you would, 147, Psalm 147. And in Psalm 147, and in verse 10, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. Remember, the horse is the main item for pulling, power, charging. Think of a tank, something else. He delighteth not in the strength of a horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. So far, we just reminded ourselves by God's helping us to remember what? That it isn't going to be by your human ingenuity. It isn't going to be by your human strength. Like Isaiah, Zechariah 4 and verse 6, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So it isn't going to be on any human thing. You're going to have to trust me all the way, in every way. You're going to have to trust me. Now, over, with that in mind, over to Ephesians. And in Ephesians, and in chapter 6. Ephesians in chapter 6. And you will note, going directly and listing the armament, all of it's listed there, and remembering that we are wrestling, verse 12, not against flesh and blood, so it's easy if it was just flesh and blood, but there's a mood, a movement, and in all of it that you could try to stop physically, the mental part, the spiritual part, that's out of our hands. You know, you can shoot someone, boom, shoot them, and they stop. But you didn't hit the mind. What is the movement in here, in the heart? What's moving them? Where is it coming from? Where's the motivation coming from? Where's it coming from? The hand's just a hand. The hand isn't neutral. The hand isn't sin. The gun isn't sin. So you can take the gun, you can shoot the hand. But where is the mood, the movement? That's what the battle is. Flesh and blood, it's something far beyond. So here's all the things going on in the world. And you say, well, boy, why are they going on? How do they go on? And you can do certain things in Syria and all the rest of it, Egypt, etc. But the backing of it, if you could just understand there's something more sinister, more potent, more serious, and that's behind it all. And if you don't get that or don't see the problem, then you keep trying to take the spider web, a deadly spider web, deadly spider. You keep trying to take the spider web, and the spider web will come back and build it again. You got to get the spider, not the spider web. You can't keep wiping the web away. It's going to be there again. And the danger never goes away. So now, having Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And therefore, you take the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Not a good day, it's a tough day. Now, sliding down to verse 17, and the armament, take the helmet of salvation and the last piece of equipment, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The explanation, it's the Word of God. What is the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. And the sword would be, I think of a Roman sword, rather blunt, wide, 18 to 22 inches long. And that's what the sword was. That's the sword. Take the sword, but it isn't that kind of a sword. I had one. I meant to bring it out. And sword. And in there, that sword is going to go and be exercised. But it isn't a metal sword. It isn't a sharp sword like that. It's the sword of the Spirit. Spirit of God, what do you use? Our Lord had a sword drawn. Well, Lord, what do you use? The Spirit of God is going to use the Lord to handle the sword. The Spirit of God is going to use the believer to handle the sword. The Lord Jesus handles it. You handle it. Over, if you would, to Matthew. Matthew in chapter 4. And picking up, if I may, remember the Lord's baptism, and then he goes out for the days, 40 days and nights, to be tempted. Chapter 4, verse 1, Matthew. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit of God, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, to be tested. And then 40 days and 40 nights, he was going through the testing, and he got hungry 40 days and nights. Now, every time, just get the gist of all three tests, all the same. So how did he handle them? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word. Who's driving him into the wilderness? Spirit of God is. What's the Spirit? What's he going to do? He's a perfect man. He's going to represent what God. How do you win? He's captain of the Lord of hosts. He's the commander in chief. He knows exactly how to use the sword. He knows exactly how to use it. And thus, chapter 4 and verse 4. Remember turning bread? But he answered and said, it is written, written, written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then the second temptation, verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Written. Every time. What does the perfect man do? He goes, what's the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, with Joshua, captain of the host, here is the not pre-incarnate, the literal body, humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's exercising just what he said. So now, in verse 10, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Written, 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 written. How did he handle him? He went by the Word of God. So, how does that? I've got to help myself here. So now, over in the light of that, over to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And chapter 6. Now the Lord Jesus Christ uses, he said it's written, written, written. That's how he refuted the devil. How do you refute the devil? How do you handle the spirit of evil out there? You know, can't shake your fist at it. You can't shoot it. It isn't shootable. Suitable, shootable. You can't do it. Now, God, he's the perfect man. That's right. He said it is written. He said, I use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm perfect man. And thus, John 6, if I can, you will pick it up quickly in verse 61. Then when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, that he had to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, he saith unto them, doth this offend you? And what if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. My words, I'm telling you, that's why we're reading. He wrote them, we're written out for us, you know. They're written right here. Verily, verily, verse 47, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And I start reading verse 48, I am that bread of life. And I'm reading and letting it sink in, the information based on his written word, based on his giving to us that which we need to know. Verse 67, chapter 6 and verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also, remember they all left, no one wants to have to do that kind of thing, so his disciples all disappeared, except they didn't. So you can just imagine how many might have been there? Hundreds? I don't know. But when he was done, there's just his disciples. That's all. That's all. Wow. That are with him. Verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's right. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. Verse 69. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the right person. And you're saying the right words, and we hear your words. We hear your words. We're paying attention to your words, God. Your words are life. Your life. Life. They're pregnant with life. Full of life. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. God uses the Word of God. Over, if you would please, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not God's word. Why not? Because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hath the devil? You can't say that about us, that we don't have God. And God said to them, you don't have God. That's pretty clear. Who's going to argue with God? God said, our Lord, God said to them, you don't have God. You don't know God. You don't know me, to say it that way. Now, and they call them a devil. The only thing you can do is try to get the other guy, bad guy, and be able to escape. So now, chapter 14. And picking up, please, in verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The words that I have are not mine. The works that I do are my Father's. The Lord said, I'm the commander, sword is drawn. I'm the commander of the host of the Lord. I'm your general. I battle. You pay attention to my plan, my purpose, how I'm going to do it, and you follow the instructions, and we'll win every time. And it won't be because you had superhuman ability with something. It's because I did wonderful things for you to win. I made a whole army go blind once. All go blind. Just like that. The whole army was going after each other. They couldn't see each other. He did that. God said, I can do whatever I want. So you don't want to say, I took a jawbone of an ass once with one man, and I killed 1,000 of them. How is that? That's impossible. Sure it is, except for God. You know, God could have, and I shared it more than once, you know, God could have had Samson use a feather. An eagle feather, that would have been noble, an eagle feather, and take an eagle feather, and he could have twitched off and knocked off 1,000 of them with an eagle feather. But it looks more dramatic to have the jawbone of an ass, I would think. So now, John chapter 14, in verse 10, my father, my father's words, I'm paying attention to my father's words, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So my words, if you don't know my Father, if you knew my Father, you'd know my words. If you love me, keep my words. Honor my words. And thus, verse chapter 14, verse 23, they were to, how do you express our love to God, and how do we have power with God? By honoring his word. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Over, if you would, please. Over in chapter 15. John chapter 15, picking up in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So when we take the word of God, if you abide in me, I'm going to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm going to have his word find a home in my heart, his words, and I'm going to be able to look to God based on his word. If you love me, keep my words. And so we're going to look. We aren't looking to just read the Bible and we're done. We did my devotions for the day, and I read the Bible and I memorized a verse. Well, that's good, but you want to understand what you're memorizing. You read it in John 6 and 63. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. They're pregnant with life, pregnant. Every word is full of God's life. So all of a sudden, when I read, I study, speak, God. What have we got? We aren't talking about a whole lot of Encyclopedia Britannica stuff. We aren't talking some psychological something. We're looking at God's word. We are looking at a human word. And so we value it differently. We honor it. And if we honored it more, I believe people would read their Bible better. And I believe people would have more respect for the Bible. And I'll bet you, if we had could go back in history and come again, churches would be a little more full of people with their Bibles, with their own Bibles, which they're missing today. They don't need Bibles. They don't need them. It's another world. We've lost God in it. And that's where the power is, in His Word. So His Word's very important. You're resting on it, relying on it. Now, so here, abide. And John 17. And in 17 and in verse 8, our Lord, in His prayer, perfect humanity, talking to God the Father, verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." Well, where did it come from? They came from God. So the words that I'm reading, where did they come from? They came from God. That's where they came from. Well, that's pretty important. Where the words come from. I mean, people have all kinds of places words come from. Well, where do those words come from? From God. Ah, I'm going to pay a little more attention. And thus, verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And have known surely that I came out from thee to represent thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me." And here I am, and I represent the Word. I am the Word. I am the Word become flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm the Word. So when your sword is drawn, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And the Word of God brings me right back to where does the Word of God take me? Back to God. Where does God take me? Back to His Word. Back and forth. The circle back to God, back to His Word, His Word back to God. And the more I read His Word, looking to God, then I'm looking to God to see Him in His Word. And God tells me to look back in His Word to see Him some more. I see Him some more. And God helps us. So now having said that and keeping that in the forefront, that is going to help us. Now, over if you would, please. Oh, just do a little different thing here. Over to Revelation and chapter 1. And our Lord Jesus Christ has the power, the authority, to do wondrous things. And Joshua and Israel was to trust Him. And He did them. He would have done better, but they didn't trust Him that much. So now, Revelation chapter 1, picking up, please, in verse chapter 1 and in verse 16. Remember, in the description of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is gave us the book of Revelation, He Himself, chapter 1, verse 16, is a description of Him. "And He had in His right hand 7 stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength." So, God, you're dealing with the people, and you have authority. So when you say something, is it authoritative? Is there power behind it to make it work? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you have the gift of eternal life. God, do you have the power to make that happen? Absolutely. To save to the uttermost? Absolutely. Now, over to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 12, to the church in Pergamos. Unto the angel, the messenger of the church in Pergamos, write these things, saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. He has the sword. Does he have authority? And Joshua, are you to pay attention to the guy, the man, the captain of the host with the sword drawn? Absolutely. Wholeheartedly. Take your shoes off. It's holy ground. You owe him 1,000% obedience. Now, here's the perfect Lord himself demonstrating. And what are you going to do to help the church? They need to know, the church in Pergamos, they need to know that he has the sword drawn. How are you going to handle the problems? He has his sword drawn. So you know he isn't sitting passively back, indifferent, not at all. Over, if you would, please, to chapter 19. Chapter 19. And in chapter 19, picking up, if I can, in chapter 19, verse 15. Remember his second coming when the Lord returns. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 21. And the remnant were slain, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. God, you defeated in the great conflagration of the Battle of Armageddon. You spoke, and it was all over. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the carrier of that Word. He is the Word become flesh, and out of his mouth proceeded the Word which is unchallengeable. You can do whatever you want, but you can't make it less than what it is, no matter what you do with it, whether you understand it, don't understand it, like it, don't like it, it's there, pregnant with life. Now, back over, if you would, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and picking up, please, in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written herein, for the time is at hand, it's now, to know this. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So, as we're studying, and as we read together, and you read and study God's word, here's the mysteries, here's all the things that are happening, going to be happening, with the mystery of lawlessness and Babylon and Israel and the church and all of it. All of it's taking place. Blessed are you that have the written word locked in your heart. We're stewards, we're household custodians. Matthew 13, 52. We're custodians of the whole ball game. Wow, here we are. And we're supposed to be on the same page with God, running with him. But he is the commander-in-chief. It's his word and his working, and we're resting in it now. So, over if you would, in the light. Blessed is the person that has that God. At least, Joshua, you're going to be blessed. Go to battle and you're going to be blessed. Over if you would, please. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, all the way near the end. And in Revelation 21, picking up, please, in verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write these words. Write, for these words are true and faithful. I want you to write them. I want you to write them. Chapter 22. And when you write them down, chapter 22 and verse 18, you know, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from things, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And we're looking. So God, you made it clear. You are the Word become flesh. You speak and answers. And everyone that pays attention to what you say, abiding in your Word, thy Word have I hid in my heart, so I don't sin, I don't goof, I don't want to lose out, God. Don't want to lose out. I don't want to lose. So God, here's your Word. Blessed the God, you bless the person. Then here's your Word. And they need to understand it. And it's a battlefield, a battle that we're in. Over, if you would, please. Oh, over to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, a place to help us. God gives us his Word. We're able to go and rest in it, exercise it. And it works. Just honor God's Word and rest in it. God, you take care of it. You said it, you do it, God. And that's why God honored Cornelius and all those different ones, the centurion, and why? Because they would believe that God, if he said it, it was enough. And if he could just find Israelites that would do that. He just said something, and the centurion said, that's enough. That's all you need to do. Wow. Remember, because he had authority. The centurion had authority, and he could speak and tell the Roman soldiers what to do. Our Lord had authority as the Son of Man. He gave the Word of God. The Word of God is full of authority. Authority. Remember, he said, I could have called 12 legions of angels in the battlefield. 12 legions. A legion, I think, is back then 6,200 men and 300 horses, or times 12, 78,000 angels I could have called. All I had to do is boom, 78,000 angels. What do you think they would have done to the Roman army? To the Jewish? What do you think they would have done to the world? I could have called them. Now, God, having said that, well, here we are on the battlefield. That's right. Luke chapter 22. And you know, in verse 35, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and without scrip and shoes, remember he just said, go. They didn't have any time to brush their teeth or anything. Off they went. In verse 35, lacked ye anything? And their answer was, nothing. Then said he unto them, having gone with nothing. They went with nothing. And God kept them. And they did the job with nothing. No underwear, no stockings, no anything, no money, nothing. Did you ever lack? No. You just went and honored my Word. That's right. Now, let's take it a step further. Verse 36. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath the purse on the other side of the coin, you can't always do that. I'm not going to always do that, which I just did for you. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath the purse, let him take it. Likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Go buy a sword. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. The thing isn't over yet. And he was calculated among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. In other words, there's going to be an end to it, but right now it isn't ended. Verse 38. They said, Lord, behold, here are two swords among them. They said, we got two of them. Two of them. We'll share them in battle. two of them. And he said unto them, it is enough. It isn't how many swords, because it isn't by sword or by chariot or by horses or by the legs of a man. It isn't that way. But I want you to know you have to use them, trusting me. Trusting me and my word. I don't want you to, not everyone can just go out with nothing. There's some missionaries that have done that in the years past, and God bless them, because that went out by faith. But you can't do that all the time. Sometimes God does it. So now, verse 39, and he came out. Oh, let me finish verse 38. And he said unto them, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. It is enough, enough, enough. Verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief, now what are they going to do? Just the rest of the illustration. Here they're all coming at him with swords and spears and everything. Here comes Roman legion, Romans, Jewish soldiers, Jewish priests, military. Here they're all coming to get him. He's in the garden praying. And they got two swords, and they're all going to come in and going to get him. So you can just imagine, if you could just picture this, coming in like this. Verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? Are you coming against me with all these swords? Poles, swords, spears? That you're going to do? Is that how you're coming to get me? You know, and that's when Peter, you know, and God said, you have to do that. There's a battle. Some of them you have to fight. Some of them you don't fight. You have to know the difference, and you trust God. God said, it isn't over yet. I'm going to help you. But I want you to know, you're going to have a sword, as it were, in the battle. It isn't a picnic. You know what it said in Matthew 10 to the believers, in verse 34, whatever. I did not come to send peace into your house, but a what? A sword. And he repeats that. I did not come to make your family okie-dokie. I came to save you out of your family. I came to rescue you from your family. That's what I came to do. I sent a sword. But no, a sword. That's what it is. So why? We're going to look to God and trust God with all of our heart. And God, are they going to come and try to take it? They are, but I want you to know, I'm going to go, and I'm in the will of God. Remember, not my will, but what I pray in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. And here they come, and you got two swords, and I tell them, put your sword away, you don't need it. They're going to take me. They aren't going to take me anywhere that I don't want to go. I choose to go to the cross. That's why I'm going. And for 3.5 years almost, they have tried to kill me. Never. They never kill me till it's time. Until it's time. It is now time. And that's when I mentioned a minute ago, on the cross, I could call 12 legions of angels. I could call them. If I wanted, I'd solve the problem by one word. One word, and they'd all be there, just like that. But I didn't do that. Because you see, there's a time when I have to let things happen. And we don't take time now, but if you did, in Revelation 13, you're going to be killed by the sword. I'm going to let you not die by the sword. Here you all are. Not here. Hopefully you're saved and God go up before that ever happens. But hey, who are left? You're going to take him with a sword, and God isn't going to stop it. God's going to let them get slaughtered. God's going to do that. There's a time for that. There's a time to Joshua, go in. There's a time for everything. So now, hope you got a little bit. It's a battle. And the sword's drawn. The sword is the word of God. The Spirit of God is going to honor the word of God. We say it all the time. He honors the word of God, the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, out of his mouth, goes to the sharp two-edged sword. He represents, he's the word of God, the word become flesh. So I'm looking, going to trust the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, going to trust what he said, going to trust the person and word of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of it spells out, if you want to put it all together, W-O-R-D, word, the word. The word was with God and before God and always God. Wow. So now, in closing, over to Hebrews. And you're looking for God to do a wonderful work in your head and heart. Remember, our warfare is not carnal, fleshly. You can't win that way. You have to win the other way. You have to win by believing in your heart, God. Believing in your heart. Defy everything else. Reason, logic, God. Chapter 4, verse 12. And the word for the word of God is quick, living, and powerful, full of energy, full of working, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, penetrating, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto him, of him with whom we have to do. God, we're looking to you, and your word is able to make it all happen, God. Your word is a lamp unto our light, feet, a light unto our path. You're the light of our life. Walk in the light as you are in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from what? All sin, God. Got it, God. No tricks, no gimmicks. Just going to trust God. I'm going to do. God said it. Trust me with all your heart. That's what you're going to do. I'm going to exercise that sword. That's what I'm going to do. I wouldn't go against it. It's cutting both sides. Cuts either way. Nope. God, you're going to be able to keep us all the way to the end. And not because of us, God, because of you. Anyway, you may have a particular request as we go to prayer. Appreciate your patience and trust you got a little.